Welcome to the Tomball Bible Church podcast. We exist to glorify Jesus Christ by making mature disciples to reach the nations. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.
I'm excited to complete this incredible, beautiful story we've been a part of in the book of Ruth. And we ended last week with a bit of a plot twist. And I think all of us are familiar with plot twists in our lives. I experienced one in high school. I was a junior in high school, and my previous year, I had we had an all-district band and then all-state band, and so you had to try out for each of those. I'm sure it's the same here in Texas. Well, as a sophomore, I had made it through district, and then there was a round of 120 at all-state, then a round of 30, and there would be the final 13 that would make the band. And as a sophomore, I was about to give up on music altogether, but I had an inspiring teacher who worked with me, and so I worked hard, and so I went through the round of 120, and I made it into the round of 30, but then not into the round of 13, which led me to my junior year. And so I worked really hard. I continued private lessons. I was working hard, and I made it through the round of 120. And when I came to the round of 30, I played pretty great. I know it's probably shouldn't say that, but I did. And it was one of those situations where people would sit outside the door. You'd be like in a school classroom, and you would play your pieces, and then you'd come out, and people are there waiting, you know, nervously. And when I walked out, there was like this kind of like... And so I kind of bounced out of there like, okay, all right. I'm in the same position I was as last year, only when the cut sheet came out, plot twist. No Hinkle on the list. And so I was devastated, and I thought, how could that be? I thought I'd worked so hard, and I had devoted so much time and energy to that, but I wasn't on the list. And so 2 weeks later, I'm at school, and my band director calls me out of one of my classes to come and meet him in the band room. And I walk in there, and he's holding a letter, and he has me read it. So I read this letter, and it says that there was a printer error, and that there were a number of students in the auditions whose names were left off the list because of a computer glitch. And so their committee had no choice but to give each auditioner the benefit of the doubt. And I was let into the All-State Band. And what ended up happening is I had a transformative experience with music, and I would never have thought that God would use a longhorn, but he did. Jerry Junkin, who's the director of bands for the University of Texas, and he does the Dallas Wind Symphony, was our conductor. And he was tremendous. And it really lit a fire in me to pursue music and to study that. It also lit a fire in me because in the eyes of my peers, they let me in and I didn't earn it. And so that came my senior year. And I was one of the most driven, unhealthily driven people I had ever met in my own life. It was myself. It worked out. Plot twists. We're very familiar with them. And so as we came to the end of Ruth chapter 3, we thought, oh my goodness, here's this incredible story where an older woman lost her husband and both of her sons, and one of her daughters-in-law had committed to stay with her and to leave her foreign nation to join in with the people of God. And she aligned herself with this deeply embittered woman named Naomi. And so the story was Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth happened to go to work and glean in the fields of a righteous man named Boaz. And then Naomi encourages her daughter-in-law to approach Boaz and to do the unthinkable as a foreign woman to go and present herself to this man that she might become his bride. And not only does he welcome and receive that, he says, I'm going to settle this matter. But then there's the plot twist. But someone else is closer than I am to redeem you. And so the end of Ruth chapter 3 ends in this kind of tension point, this plot twist. What is going to happen? So turn with me to Ruth chapter 4. We're going to do a walk through the passage and finish kind of the exposition of this book. And then I want to look at the truth of Ruth. We got some Ruth truth this morning. And then a call to action for each of us. Ruth chapter 4 picks up with Boaz. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. So here we have this scene where Boaz has come to the city gate. Now, in the city gate, this would be the place of commerce and trade, or where decisions would be made by the kind of the wise voices in the community. If there were disputes to settle, it would happen at the city gate. And so Boaz goes there, and it just so happens we have the word, "Behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had mentioned came by." Now, this is one of the features of the book of Ruth, where things just so happened, .. It just so happened that Ruth ended up gleaning in the field of Boaz. It just so happened that it was barley harvest when Naomi and Ruth first returned to Bethlehem. And here, it just so happened that the man that Boaz had referred to, he showed up. And so he says to him, Boaz says, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." Now, there's just something interesting in the passage that our English Standard Version that we're using, it does not pick up at all. You do not find the word "friend" in the Hebrew language, and so there's an interpretation decision of what you got to do with this. It's a rhyming phrase, almoni poloni, and rhymes with baloney. Almoni poloni. This is used a couple of other times in the Old Testament, and when you find that phrase, it's typically translated such and such. It's the same Hebrew idiom for our whatchamacallit. Whose is what's it? Mr. So-and-so. In a book that is so tightly constructed where even the names have significant meaning, here we have a mystery person. And he's got the right to take Naomi's field and possibly get Ruth. And the writer of the story is intentionally keeping him unknown. It's Mr. So-and-so. In fact, if you use the New English translation, that's the actual translation. Hey, Mr. So-and-so, turn aside. And he did, and he sat down. And then there are 10 elders of the city. So Boaz has gathered these elders because there's going to be some kind of legal matter to settle. It was normal, it was commonplace, and so they responded in kind, and they sat down. In verse 3, it says, "Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Now, what should have happened was a collective gasp from all y'all. Because everything has been rising to this point. This is the moment. Ruth has come to him, to Boaz, and she said, "Please take me as your wife. Provide for me. Protect me. I give myself to you." And he's like, "I want to do this. There's someone closer, but I'll go settle this." And he goes and he here's the opportunity, but he does the righteous thing. And now this character in the story that we don't know anything about him. We don't know if he's a man of valor. We don't know what he's about. He says, "I'll do it." And the hearers of the story would have been going, "Oh, no. Oh, no." Verse 5. Boaz is not quite finished. He shows here that he is a shrewd dude. "Then Boaz said, 'The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance.'" You see, when you look at verses 3 and 4, there is no mention of Ruth at all. He's only talking about the opportunity to gain more land. And so this nearer kinsman, this nearer redeemer, He was all about expanding his territory. That would make him a wealthier individual. And so when Boaz said, hey, there's an opportunity to expand the field, he's like, I got it. I'll do it. And Boaz says, well, not so fast, my friend. Now look at how he says this. The day you buy this field, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite. A Moabite. Moabites were not even supposed to be allowed amongst the people of God. That's clearly stated in the book of Deuteronomy. It's scripture. Have nothing to do with them. You're not only going to need to bring a foreign woman in, but you're going to need to provide for her as her husband. You see, she's also a widow of the dead. There's obligation here. The idea is that he would then perpetuate the name of Mahlon and Elimelech through her. This is kind of the, aha, another plot twist. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And there should be a collective woot. You see, the Redeemer, he viewed the opportunity to get a field as something that was to his advantage, but then the opportunity to take on a woman in need and provide for her and divide his own inheritance for her, that was much too high of a price for him to pay. And so he said, I'm out. Take my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. So what is the purpose of this man in the story, this Mr. So-and-so? Well, I think he serves a function. One is just practically, from a literary standpoint, his presence creates tension in the story, intrigue. These stories were told audibly, orally. And as the story was told of the provision of God to provide his people a king, which is ultimately what the book of Ruth provides us, this would have created tension and interest of like, oh no. I put out on Facebook this week of what have been some favorite plot twists in film and literature. It's been fascinating, just the number of options people tossed out there. We're familiar with the idea of plot twist, and so was the writer of Ruth. But his presence also highlights God's sovereignty and God's providence. He should have been the one to redeem. He was the closest relative. And in their culture, it would have fallen to him to do that. It would have made sense. But he didn't do it. He abdicated his right. And so it passed to someone else. And this is all under God's sovereign providence. Now, verse 7 gives us a parenthesis. The author steps out of the action of the story to kind of give us some background information. He says, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So this was the practice. It was a nonverbal agreement. He would take his sandal off. Sandals often referred to a symbol of strength. Some notable instances or an instance in Scripture with a sandal is when God required Moses to remove his sandals in his presence because the place that he was holy. He had to take his sandal off and do this. If a kinsman redeemer would not redeem, the instruction given is that they would not only take the sandal off, but they would spit in the face. This is a very memorable moment. They don't include that detail here, but in essence, this now finally ratifies the agreement. There's no going back. I've taken my sandal off. I want nothing to do with this exchange. You redeem the land and the women. So then in verse 9, Boaz says to the elders and all the people, by this time, a crowd has gathered. Not only are there 10 elders, but now it says the elders and all the people. This is the city gate. This is a place of commerce and trade. There are people going, oh, what's going on? Maybe the word was out about Boaz and Ruth the Moabite. It caught their attention. And so Boaz says to them, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. So Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. This is the epic speech when the hero has won the day. This is Aragorn speaking at the great white city right before the tree that has blossomed. And he's speaking and pronouncing blessing and hope for the future. He gives honor to the little hobbits who have risked everything. This is that moment. This is Boaz saying, it's redeemed. And may God perpetuate the name of this man through us. Then all the people who were at the gate and elders, they responded. They said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Let me pause there. So now they have a blessing that they call out to God. May Yahweh make Ruth like Rachel and Leah. Why? Of all the people in the history of Israel, why these women? The common factor between Rachel and Leah is that they had the same husband. His name was Jacob. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob was sent to leave the people of God to go back to a foreign country where his family had come from to find a wife. And so he went, and he went for one wife, and got a two-for-one deal. So in the history of the people of God, there had been the engagement of foreign women to help build the family of God and carry along the covenant promises that God had through this family. So they say to Ruth, this foreign woman who has come in to be one of their people, they say, may she be like just like Rachel and Leah. It was through Rachel and Leah that the 12 tribes of Israel were born. This is the people of God. So there was a blessing, may God do this. Now there's a second blessing, may you do this. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. Ephrathah is the region and Bethlehem is the community. Think of Ephrathah like the county. In Bethlehem, like the town. But the people say, may you act worthily. This should be underlined, circled, highlighted in your text. Because this call is the same call that the character that's used of both Boaz and Ruth. In chapter 2, Boaz is called a man of worth, a man of valor. We said in the original language it was Ish Gibor Chayil. In chapter 3, Boaz is blessing Ruth for coming and seeking him out to be her kinsman redeemer. And he said, certainly you are known as a worthy woman, an Isha Chayil. And so now the community is calling them to act and live and behave in the identity which they have already displayed. Act worthily. May God bless you. May you act worthily. And then they say in verse 12, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Why is Tamar mentioned here? Well, Tamar's husband died, and her husband's brother would not redeem her. He abdicated his responsibility and role as a redeemer for her, and she resorted to her own cunning ways to seek redemption and force redemption for herself, which was through Judah, who was her father-in-law. Here's Ruth being rejected by the rightful redeemer in the family. And someone else now has been provided. She didn't have to resort to her own craftiness, but it was God's sovereign provision to provide Boaz for her. May you be like this house, the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Insert incredible wedding. It's not in the text, but you can put that in the bracket. It had to be some kind of celebration. You can pray for the stripping family. They are in the midst of wedding plan preparation. That's where you're going to find that in the story. Because in verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth." And if you didn't know, Rachel Stripling got engaged last weekend. So you guys can congratulate them. Yeah, there's clapping. It's okay to be joyful in the church. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son." This is significant because God's direct hand in the story only appears twice in this book. Chapter 1, verse 6, and here in chapter 4, verse 13. All of the rest of the work of God has been working through the faith of his people, working through their worthy actions. But here you have God himself directly involved. And we cannot miss this. God is doing something far greater than what the individuals in the moment can see. In the near future, he is securing a king that was promised that through his lineage and through his line would come the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. They can't see that, but it was God who gave life, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer." This should call our attention back to Ruth chapter 1, because when Naomi came back to Israel, she was Mara. She was bitter. She was only defined by her pain and loss and emptiness. That was the only thing that she could see. And she said, "It was God who did this to me." And the women now have surrounded her and they said, "Yahweh has not left you." May his name be renowned in Israel. They're saying, may this boy never be forgotten. And he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And I love this statement and the honor that scripture brings to women. In a culture where it was the man who was prized in the family, it was through the sons that went the inheritance and the carrying on the family name, scripture raises up a matriarch in a story of patriarchs. And it said that she is worth seven sons. This was a Hebrew idiom of saying the greatest son you could ever think of and imagine, she's better. This is beautifully countercultural. It's verse 16, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." What a change of setting and story from the beginning to now at the end. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And that concludes the narrative of the story. They had a very limited view of what they could see. Naomi felt redeemed and restored, and she held in her arms the unbelievable providence of God. But this is not a story about Naomi or Ruth. This is a story about the sovereign God choosing a people to represent him in the world, choosing to work and unfold his plan through the faithfulness of his people, and ultimately to provide a global redeemer. Not just a king, but what would be revealed throughout history and then fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but a savior. The book concludes with a genealogy. It goes back by no accident to Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This would have been a reminder in the generations to come, the generations that forgot you closed a deal by choosing taking off sandals. This would remind them that David was God's sovereign choice to be the king of Israel. It would remind them about the hesed kind of love, the loyal, faithful love that God demonstrates to his people. They would be reminded of the story told of the hero, Ruth, and her husband Boaz. I should have said heroine. Fast forward to the book of Matthew. We have another genealogy provided. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, he had Jacob. Jacob, he had Judah and his kin. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron. And Hezron, the father of Ram. And Ram, the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. And Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David the king. All part of God's sovereign plan to bring everything to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer. He is the one that is at the center point of human history and is the goal of all human story. Beautiful story of God's provision for his people. So what I want to do now is I want to just share with you the truth of Ruth and then end with a call to act. In Ruth chapter 1, we see God always accomplishes his sovereign plans through the faith of regular people. In fact, Scripture says that he chooses the foolish things of the world to use. He always accomplishes his plans, his sovereign plans, to the faith of regular people. That's Ruth 1. Ruth chapter 2, God always honors devotion and a life lived worthy of the gospel. You recall Boaz, the character that Boaz held and demonstrated. Ruth's character to work and to provide, to do everything that she could, and then it was blessed and honored by God. Ruth 3, God always covers his people with provision and protection. She lifted the cover of Boaz's robe as a symbol of, take me as your bride, take me into your protection, provide for me. And it's a picture of what God will always do for his people. He will always cover them with provision and protection. Ruth 4, God always connects his people's faithfulness to his greater purposes. It's one of the things I love about baptism. And when I see a father baptize children, you see the faith of one transferring to another, and then another, and then another. There's not a person in this room who's walking with God that isn't on the shoulders of some other faithful saint. And there are people that God has placed on your own shoulders. He will use your faithfulness to accomplish his greater purposes in the world. And so those being true, I want to talk about how we go about applying the truth of Ruth. And I want to go back to the blessing and the call that the people gave Boaz and Ruth. Act worthily in everyday moments. Act worthily in everyday moments. We should do this. First reason is that we are God's plan A to reveal Christ in the world. And there is no plan B. There's no backup plan for our sovereign God. He has called his people to bless the nations, to take the name of Jesus wherever we would go. Why should we act worthily in everyday moments? Because we're the plan. And there is no other strategy God has chosen to use. It's through you and me in everyday moments of our lives to demonstrate the reality of Jesus Christ, to share him, to talk about him, to invite others to come along with us. We are plan A. There is no plan B. Secondly, we should act worthily in everyday moments because each day holds eternal value. This is not just another day. I know it just seems like May 17th, but y'all, it's not just May 17th. Our faith is lived out in 24-hour increments or less. It's in the everyday. And so this is a day to consider who you're living for, how you're using your words to give life or blessing, how you're serving at home, how you're honoring parents. It's not just another day. Every day holds eternal value. Thirdly, acting worthily, especially in times of loss and struggle, set us apart. And there's no such thing as purposeless pain. Why does the story of Ruth stand the test of time? It is such a story of deep tragedy and loss. Desperate, hopeless circumstances, yet God shows himself sovereign to provide and protect. And through their faithfulness, accomplish purposes they had no idea he would do. I talked about a plot twist at the beginning about music audition. But we've had other kinds of plot twists in our life. One most recently is called 2020. It really has changed much. And so it leaves us in this place of tension of is there a normal to go back to? Is there something better to move forward into? And there are question marks that are just part of our life right now. How we respond in the midst of struggle and loss really counts and matters. And often it's going through suffering that God uses as a megaphone to draw others to him. On Sunday mornings, I'll exchange some texts and prayers with pastors. Some are local. And I had to share this from Scott Ziblatt. He's pastor of Silver Springs Baptist Church up in Magnolia. This is what he wrote me. He quoted, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" out of Matthew 20, verse 22. He says, "Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us so that he could extend the cup of God's fellowship to us. It might include suffering, but not wrath. We don't get wrath anymore. Now we get God. We get the sweet, satisfying reality of his eternal fellowship in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit." Isn't that good? I'm so thankful that there are multiple mouthpieces God is using to draw people to Jesus Christ. But his quote that he gave me, he reminded me that this call to act worthily is tied to the difference maker for the Christian. Because if I could go to any setting where there are people gathered and I said, "Y'all be better. Y'all just do better. Y'all do more. Be better, better than you were yesterday." And there would be a group of people going to a motivational seminar. We go, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be better than I was yesterday. And let's go. But here is the difference between biblical worthiness. The difference is the glory of God. people in the world are not living to the glory of God. The church is called to be consumed by and motivated by glorifying God with our lives. And we cannot do that. We are incapable of living the kind of worthy life for the glory of God, to the standard of God, by ourselves. And that's why Jesus came. With the motivation of glorifying his Father, he emptied himself for us. He became sin for us. So that in him and through our faith in him and what he has accomplished, we become the righteousness of God. We receive his right standing before God, and we are filled by the Spirit of God so that we can live in a worthy manner that is motivated by giving glory to God. Today is a day of eternal value because today is a day you can live for the glory of God. And it's played out in everyday moments, but it begins by faith in Jesus in the power of the Spirit for the glory of the Father. We must be the church. We must be the family. We must be the brother and the sister. And we must be the child of God who acts worthily in everyday moments by faith in Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit for the glory of the Father. And guys, if we do that, all of these things that are true of our God and Ruth will be proved yet again through us.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, visit us online at tomballbible.church.